Now let's go on to 1 John chapter 3. We begin in verse number 6. We stopped at verse 5 last time. So 3 and verse 6. Let's read 6, 7, and 8 together. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. What does abiding in him mean?
Staying,
all right. Is that the same as just being saved? Just saved and that's it?
No.
Is there a difference?
No.
What is the difference?
Walking
about the Spirit continuously, yes, Tammy. Continuously walking with the Spirit of God. Abiding, sinneth not. How would we explain that?
He tries not to habitually, that he tries to do all he can not to sin, but when he does sin, he asks for God's forgiveness, he tries to repent and have a change of direction.
Is this teaching sinless perfection? Yeah, Bill, go ahead.
Yeah, I was walking in the Spirit.
Alright. Now, the tenses of the verbs are very important here. If you understand that he's saying, whosoever continues to abide in him, present tense, continues to sin not. He does not sin continuously. It's not continuous. Is that understood? Everybody understood that way, am I right? Now, somebody abiding continuously in the Lord, he's not going to continue to sin. He's going to stop. If he sins, he confesses it, gets back into the fellowship of the Lord. Questions at BFTBC.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Say hello. Glad to hear from you. Yeah, Dick.
Yes, according in Paul's gospel, in the church, the body of Christ, we are in Christ. Romans 8. So there is therefore no condemnation to Christ. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not the verse I meant. We were talking about being in sin. We were talking about being in Christ. That's right. So in Christ, and of course in Colossians, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's a two way there. In the gospel of grace, I mean, Christ is in us. And we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And of course, Christ cannot sin. Now, we then, and in another place, in Romans, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Mm-hmm. So, if we sin, it's certainly not his fault, because he's done everything to put himself in us, and he cannot sin.
Yes, the hope that Paul is saying is Christian, the sin shall not have dominion and power over you. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to sin, but if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be able to avoid these various sins. But does this verse teach sinless perfection?
No.
Why or why not? Yes, Cass?
Because we can have sinless perfection. But when I said about continuous, I'm a little mixed up here, because it says the whosoever abides in him sinneth not, but we can't always not, sometimes we do sin. Mm-hmm. So that was the wrong choice of words I used, continuous.
Well,
we can't continuously, there are times that we do sin, right? Because we're not perfect.
Well, that's right, absolutely. Is the flesh that Christians have impervious to sin?
No.
The flesh, that's all knows the sin. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to sin. Christians are going to sin in that flesh. We've got to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That John and then that.
Bible teaches that the highest level of righteousness that we can achieve during this lifetime is sanctification and progressive righteousness. It doesn't teach Bible that we'll ever have sinless perfection in this lifetime. It's glorification, that we can only have glorification or be have sinless perfection only when we get the glory.
That's right.
And the sinless perfection is in God's sight. Christ Jesus has forgiven all our sins, as it says in Colossians, and all your trespasses are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in God's sight, and in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. So God sees us through Christ, through his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And in God's sight, we are sinless. But in the flesh, of course, we do miss the mark.
Now, Dick says in God's sight we're sinless. Does that mean God can't see our sins when we sin? That doesn't make sense. Dan?
Well, we have been declared righteous.
Yes, but that's different.
We have been made righteous. We've been declared righteous.
Exactly. In the books of heaven, we are perfectly righteous.
I think that's the point.
Yes.
Sinless perfection, as far as, you know, going back to the previous chapter, with verse 9, we just talk about confessing our sins. Uh-huh. The fact that we have to confess our sins means that we are sin. We do sin.
Yes.
And with Christ, we will be forgiven of those sins if we confess those sins.
Let's say 1 John 1:9. Let's say it again. If we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, that very clearly teaches us that Christians sin. And we have to confess the sins and agree with God that sin. He makes us back to the fellowship of the Lord. That's very important.
In Colossians, let me find it. Colossians 1:2. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. You see, it's all God's work. He's quickened us. He's made us alive in Christ. And then, of course, it follows out with having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the past. He's forgiven us all trespasses. We don't have to ask him to forgive us.
President, John 1:9 says we must confess.
And John,
we must confess. Take that definitely wrong. 1 John 1:9, let's say it again. If we, who's the we referred to?
The Jews.
Christians, the believers, saved people, not the Jews.
To the church.
No,
it's Christians. Jews.
It's Christians that John is writing to. Little children.
No, he's not.
Yes, he is.
No, he's not.
Yes, he is. This is for the church, and it's not simply for the Jews.
No, it's not.
1 John is not just for the Jews. That's definitely wrong. That's hyper-dispensationalism.
No, it's not.
We don't believe that. We believe in dispensational truth.
Who he's writing to.
This is 1 John, and listen. It says if we confess our sins, no, I'm not going to listen anymore. That's the end of it. I'm not going to argue with you. If you don't take that view, you take it. But don't teach it to our church. We don't believe it.
Well,
1 John 1:9. Let's say
Bible
it again.
Anyway.
1 John 1:9. Let's say it again. If we, that is saved people, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we confess our sins, does that mean we have sins? That means we can sin, am I right?
Yes.
Yes, it means that if we confess our sins, that means we have sins. What does confess mean?
Have an illustration of sinning.
Confess means, homologeo, to say the same thing about our sins that God says. To agree with God that we are sinners. So, this is a big fight. Dick Carroll is a hyper-dispensationalist, following the man who's a teacher. The other's name is Les Feldick. Les Feldick believes that James is for the Jews. First Peter's for the Jews. John is for the Jews. First John is for the Jews. All the gospel for the Jews. Not to the saved, for the Christians. We differ with that in our church. Dick has been quiet for quite a while on this issue. But now, when he contradicts that if we confess our sin, that's not talking to Christians, just Jews, that's no good. If he believes it, that's fine. But our church does not believe it. We're not hyper-dispensationalists. We're dispensational, but not hyper, as Les Feldick is.
As Les Feldick taught. How does Dick Carroll know Les Feldick?
Boy, he listens to him all the time. Every day. He's on the video, see?
He's
on
the TV.
TV, yeah.
What channel?
I don't know.
I'm on the channel. 3:00 in the morning.
I am, yeah. Anyway, be that as it may, so getting back to 3:6.
See, then we have a perfect illustration of the flesh.
Yes.
The flesh was fleshy.
Yes. See, my conviction, if Dick believes that, fine. Everybody can believe the scripture as they wish. But our church does not hold to that. We do not teach that. We believe that not simply the Apostle Paul's letters that he believes are the only scriptures for the church, but all the New Testament is for the church. It's not simply for the Jews. So, anyway, this is verse number 6. Now, as we said before, whosoever abideth... See, now, what he's teaching there almost was that God looks down from heaven and sees us perfectly without any sins at all. I realize in Christ we're perfect. I realize that. In Christ we're absolutely perfect. But to say God doesn't see our sins, why, that's why it says if we confess our sins, we got them. If we walk by the flesh, we're sinners. Yeah. And then sins to that extent, we're saved. But what, Bill?
Yeah, Dick's belief not only comes from Les Feldick, but Les Feldick got his views also from the Berean Bible Society.
Uh-huh.
That's where that all originates, if anybody
yes.
wants to look it up. And because they got a lot of information on their website,
mm-hmm.
and you can pretty much see where they stand.
The Berean Bible Society. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So, Kathy, you may have to come very early next Sunday. You may not have a pianist. All right? We've got a visitor, visiting creature, so you come early, okay? Just in case. I don't say, but he's walked out before. This is the third time or so he's walked out a different thing. But anyhow, 1 John 3 and verse 6. Now remember, as we say, the present tense, I think, casts a great deal of light on this verse 6. Whoso abideth, continuously abides. What's that?
He said me.
Who we what?
You said,
I
put light on it.
What? What? What?
You said cast a good deal of light on this verse. Did
that say that?
I guess that's what he said, yeah.
That's what you said.
She shed a great deal of light on this verse.
No, I thought I meant the scripture because of the present tense cast a good light on this verse.
You said cast.
But I did say continuously, but then I realized that he continuously.
All right, if I said that, I withdraw that.
No, that's yeah.
Well, she did shed light.
But it was the wrong word because we...
Now,
see,
if there, now, you know,
yeah, you're not the only one.
In the Greek language, the present tense is a continuous type of action. See, this abideth.
I hope that we'd like to hear from the audience.
Oh, yeah. Questions at BATBC.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or a comment. We'll hear from you. Now, this present tense, if we abide, he that abideth continuously, moment by moment, abideth in him. The present tense gives a then. Sin of God does not continue to sin. See, the present tense continuous action, that sheds light on it. If you say that he abides in him, never sins, that's sinless perfection by definition, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So if you understand the present continuous action, we don't continue in it, see.
Right.
If somebody continues in sin, lock it down, they don't know the Lord. I mean, you just don't continue. If you're born again and saved, God makes a difference. Not that we're perfect.
Right.
We don't continue. That's a terrible situation. So then in the verse 6, whosoever sinneth, that is, continues to sin. If you get the present, that's continuous action. Continues to sin, hath not seen it. If a person continues to sin, they never even seen the Lord. Yeah, Bill.
Is this why some churches encourage their members to pray for salvation repeatedly? Over and over again.
Maybe because they were lost.
Yeah, lose because they were lost when they sinned, and then they got to be resaved.
Received again, I think that's true. The Arminians.
That's a different sphere of thinking.
All right, explain.
You have the Arminian camp, or the lost salvation is possible camp, and then you have this other camp. Which not necessarily, it may sound the same, but I don't think the devil believes the same.
Although I think most of the sinless perfection people are Arminians and believe they can lose their salvation. Like the United Methodist, you know, the Western Methodist, the Holy American Methodist, Free Methodists, and those people that are believing you can lose your salvation, they also believe in sinless perfection. See? So sometimes they're quite the same.
Yeah.
Well, there are some people that are young Christians that don't have assurance, and so then they ask the Lord to save them again. And I'm not sure exactly what Bill is referring to. And sometimes not that the Lord needs to be asked again, but the person really needs assurance. And it may be that they are saved, and it may be that they're not saved. Yeah, depending on
yes.
It's really.
Because you need confidence, you're right, and some of them aren't not confident, that's true. So, as I say, the Pentecostal, the Charismatics, see, they believe not only that they can lose their salvation, but be saved again and again and again and again, but also they believe in sinless perfection, some of them, so you're perfectly catching. So it's a mixed bag. Yeah, Dan and then Bob.
We have idea, going back to verse 5, he was manifest to take away our sins.
Uh-huh.
And when God became flesh, not to cover them,
uh-huh,
but to take them away. And in him, in Lord Jesus Christ, there is no sin.
Like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who
taketh away
the sins of the world.
And then if you look at verse 6, it says, whosoever abideth in him, men, whosoever abideth in him,
uh-huh,
then it's not, it's just as long as you abide.
That's right.
There's you're no abiding point in Christ. Sometimes people, when we fail to abide in Christ, then we will sin that doesn't change our standing or justification.
Right.
The forensic act of God whereby he throws us into righteousness doesn't change that, but it changes our relationship with his fellowship.
That's right. Now, keep your place in 1 John, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. And I'm the vine, you're the branches.
Yes,
abide in me, see verse 4, and I in you, and so on.
And
then in verse number 6, what does verse number 6 say? If a man abide not in him, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and gathered
into the fire.
So in other words, the works of those who are not abiding in Christ is burns, worthless works unless you abide continuously in Christ. So this John 15 is also about abiding in him, huh?
That's some people say, certain people that believe the same, that the John, the Gospel of John isn't something for Christians either.
Oh yes, yeah. Dick Carroll doesn't believe that the Gospel of John is for the Christians. In fact, he says to me one time, can he be saved by the Gospel of John? What does John 3:16 say? Let's say it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Dick Carroll doesn't believe that's the gospel of Paul, and therefore that's no good. It's not for the Christians. I told him that's, why, that's horrible. We don't agree with that. Our church doesn't believe it. If he wants to teach that, he can believe it if he wants. He can still play the piano if he wants to. But to try to teach that in our classes, we've got to stop that.
Mm-hmm.
It's false. Mm-hmm. The Gospel of John, what do you say in the very last verses? 22, 30, 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. To take the Gospel out of the Gospel of John, that's traitorous. It's heresy. And that's what Les Feldick apparently does. And all these hyper-dispensationalists, they say the only truth we have is the Apostle Paul's letter. That's it. The only truth we have. This is heresy. And I want to declare it as such. As I say, if Dick Carroll holds that and wants to teach us that, no. I'm not going to stand for it in our classes. If he wants to come and listen, that's fine. He has his opinions. Anybody have their own opinions. But they're not going to teach it in our Bible for the Baptist Church. We think that's heresy. And, Mom.
Quite a while ago, before we had our church, which was almost 16 years ago, and a few years before that, we had this discussion with a family member.
Mm-hmm.
And that some reason they want us to believe that they can't sin, that Christians can't sin. Somewhere that's sort of weaved into it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you try to teach them that Christians can't, they get so angry. They holler.
Oh, yes.
On this very thing to prove to us that Christians can't sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes them, it's really ridiculous because they're out of hand.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about him.
No.
I'm talking about another experience. The same thing happens.
Right. Yes, I remember the family member was almost swearing a little bit and walked up the stairs and just got out of the room. Dick, Dan, go ahead.
The Gospels are in the dispensation of law.
Mm-hmm.
They were communicated in events that are recorded in the Gospels are dispensation of law. And so sometimes there are events, specific events, that are just pointing towards the Jews primarily.
Mm-hmm.
By interpretation, by application, we have many, many things that we can apply in the church. You know, Nicodemus, he wasn't part of the church. The church didn't start in full force until Pentecost. You know, the dispensation of law that's ended at the cross when the veil in the temple was rent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea of the new creature, and all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That describes justification.
Right.
No. That's the description of what justification is.
Right. Especially that and the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, mostly dispensational law. But the Gospel of John, it looks beyond. It goes beyond. It's in the law, written in the law for Moses when it's delivered. It speaks. In fact, it's written in 90 AD, which is after Calvary. After the cross, all these other ones were too, but it describes those that can come to Christ by faith in him today as well. So, I think the present tense is helpful to understand verse 6. If you continuously abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you don't continue in sin. Whosoever sinneth or continues in sin hath not seen him, neither hath known him. So this, I think, you understand that, to continue in that. All right, so much for verse 6. It took a little bit of time to get into that. Let's go back.
I lost the place already.
We're in 1 John 3, now verse 7. Now, little children, who's your faith referring to here? Are these Jews, or are you talking to Christians?
Christian
believers. Christian believers. Little children, because they're saved. And no man deceive you. What does it mean to deceive?
Trick you.
Pardon me?
Trick you.
Trick you, that's right. To trick you.
Mislead.
Mislead you, that's good. He that doeth right, to do again, the present tense, continuously does righteousness. What does that mean, to continue to do righteousness?
Practicing righteousness.
Practicing it, and continuous.
Walking
by the Holy Spirit of God. It's only by the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us that we can continue to do righteousness. If we don't follow the Spirit of God, our old flesh is going to get after it, and we're going to be in trouble. And the flesh, does the flesh ever do righteousness according to God? Does the flesh ever do righteousness according to God's thinking? No. Now, according to people that are in the flesh, that are not saved, do they think that what they do in their flesh is righteous in their eyes?
Yes.
Yes, they do.
They're following the devil.
Following the devil. In other words, righteousness must be assessed from the Lord himself, the perfect Lord himself, to see is it really righteous. How would we define righteousness? By whose standard do you measure righteousness?
God's standard.
By God's standard, the Bible standard, that's right. And so that was, a lot of these people that are lost, they give money to their churches, and they say, by that good works of giving money, maybe they can go to heaven and be saved. So like, but that, they think that's very righteous. They think that's what's wonderful what they do, but will that righteous act that they think is righteous get them to heaven?
No.
No, it won't. It has to be the righteousness of God only through genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Bill?
Now, nuns will often wait on the priests hand and foot and serve them, and then at the same time say, I'm getting points for my salvation.
Do they say that?
Yeah, they actually say that.
Oh.
We heard about someone who had a Catholic mother, and I won't mention names, but that Catholic mother recently told the daughter, well, salvation was in what way, huh?
It was born again. It's not about being born again.
Yeah, it was a question of born again. The Catholic definition of born again.
Confusing to me.
The thing that the mother was saying to the daughter was this. When you take communion, salvation is there. When you're baptized as a baby, salvation is there. And all these different things, see, that's the Catholic, it's just way off.
She looked it up in a book or something.
In the book, yeah, teaching a book on that, how the Catholics believe that born again means stay in Rome, see. I guess you had, Tammy had something on that too. Isn't that what sometimes they teach them?
Well, late I've heard people say born again through baptism.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. They go into John 3 by water and by blood. Something might be born of water, and the Spirit of the water, they say baptism saves us. And so that's what they interpret that verse in the Catholic Church. And others interpret it that way too. All right, little children. Yeah, oh, I'm sorry.
Dan.
Perhaps they're being a little bit neo-orthodox in redefining what terminology, but the idea historically they had these seven what they call sacraments, and you're supposed to get six of the seven or accomplish six to seven in your lifetime, and so it's part of the works that are needed for salvation. Even then, they are not sure because they still have to have purgatory. Mm-hmm. And so even when they accomplish the works they're doing, they still don't have the assurance mm-hmm. of salvation. It's all based upon what they do and not what Christ has done for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's all man-centered, it's not God-centered.
Yes, that's good, Kevin.
Well, I heard on Fox, which I was to, the Catholic, young Catholic priest explained stuff,
mm-hmm.
and he said those two popes that were recently sainted, that they're already in heaven. He said they're already in heaven.
Because they were canonized.
Yeah, but they were already in heaven. Canonized was something for us. I mean, he explained it real different.
So no purgatory.
Something for us, and they already were in heaven before they were made saints. Even though the one guy did bad things to some political thing.
Mm-hmm.
I forget what it is. I don't understand at all. I don't think they can keep track.
He can't say where they are at.
Right.
He doesn't have the authority to say that.
That's right. That's pretty much not
This one thing is true. They are definitely not in purgatory. Temporarily in purgatory. The two previous popes that have died.
How did they get out of purgatory so fast?
I said they're not in purgatory.
Bible.
The purgatory, they're definitely, nobody's in purgatory.
That's right. But isn't it true the Catholic Church has divorced itself from purgatory and they wiped that out or something? They changed the terminology? What do they call it now? You're cast first and then built.
There is just so much that you could never begin to figure it all out. At least I couldn't. It was so, the whole thing was so perverted.
In Catholic Church, as you were
told. Yes, you couldn't. How would you ever figure it out unless you had somebody come and tell you what the truth was?
Mm-hmm.
I never heard about that.
Yeah,
was a building. I heard about that. All these sacraments that Catholics claim, those sacraments must be administered by a Catholic priest, not some other pastor or something. So it's the church placing itself in the position that they are the ones that forgive sins.
Mm-hmm.
At least that's what it seems.
Well, I watch a lot of television news. Mm-hmm. And a lot of these Catholics say people have them right in heaven. They know, and I said to you, what's happened to purgatory?
Now, have they changed the word purgatory in Catholic Church? Someone said they changed it a little bit. Have they discussed that and divorced themselves from it? Anybody know that? Call us at 856-261-9018 for questions at vftbc.org. Tell us about that. I read somewhere that they changed it now. They don't call it maybe purgatory, maybe they call it some other name. They sort of downplayed that middle state. But I'm not sure. I know historically I always believe there's a place you go before you get to heaven or hell, purgatory, mm-hmm. to purge your sins. Get that?
I think you had put something on the rack or mentioned something about limbo.
Oh, limbo, huh?
They don't believe that anymore.
Where was limbo?
Was limbo similar to purgatory?
Well, I would think it would be kind of.
Yeah, so.
I don't really know.
Limbo was for babies.
Babies only, huh?
Yeah. Baby went to limbo.
Before they died.
But now, the people, they go to limbo too, or not? I mean, I don't know.
No, you said they had done away
with limbo.
That's what you had said.
I
didn't know limbo was a theological term.
Well, I didn't know either.
The question I had was, have they done away with purgatory?
I don't know.
They call it some other name, whether it's called limbo or something else, I don't know. All right, we don't believe in that anyway, no matter what they call it. All right, verse number 7, little children, let us not no man deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
And he that doeth, again, that doeth, continuous action, righteousness, what is true of that person? That continues to do righteousness.
Even as he is righteous.
What is the man that continues to do righteous? What is he called?
He's righteous.
He's righteous, okay. Righteous. Even as he is right. Who's the he referred to?
Jesus, don't you think?
He was he.
If he is right.
Yes. Even as he is right. Lord Jesus is right. Lord Jesus himself is righteous. What does righteous mean?
Shouldn't the he there be capital he?
Well, the Christians didn't ever capitalize deity. That's okay. Just a rule of 1611. Today, we would do it, but they were doing it in 1611. What does the word righteous mean?
Right.
Right? What else?
Holy.
Holy. How do you get that way?
accept Christ.
What happens when you do accept, genuinely trust Christ as Savior? What happens to your condition before God?
You have a clean slate before God.
Clean slate, you're totally righteous. What about your condition before men? Are you necessarily righteous? No. You should aim at that, but you've got your flesh and you try to be. But
hopefully
if you're.
Hopefully the Lord will change you.
Yes, hopefully the Lord will change you so that you become righteous in your action. That's what He wants us to do. But we never could be perfect down below, but in the books of heaven, we have complete righteousness. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's say that. For He has made them to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God the Father made Him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin, the sin offering for us, that we might be made righteous in Him. So in Him we can have complete righteousness. So, for He is righteous. Then in verse 8, He that commits it again, you understand that continuous action. I think it's very important. If you don't have continuous action, he that commits sin, I mean, if you never commit even one sin, but he that continuously commits sin, what's true of him?
It's on the devil.
On the devil.
In other words, you walk day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, in sin, you're not saved. You know, that's the continuation of sin. It's just you're of the devil. And so the point that we have to see the continuous action in these tenses, these words, of the devil. And what is true of the devil? That's right. And again, continuous sin right to the beginning of what?
From the beginning.
Did He have a beginning?
Yes.
Does God have a beginning?
No.
Did the Lord Jesus have a beginning?
No.
Did the Holy Spirit have a beginning?
Yeah, I mean, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That beginning?
The beginning.
Or in the beginning?
Ever, any beginning.
So we've got the beginning of Christ's ministry. We talk about the beginning chapter several times.
What I'm saying is, did He have a beginning?
Yes.
We don't know.
The Lord Jesus had a beginning.
The devil?
From the beginning, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit.
No, they didn't.
Did He have a beginning?
God?
No.
Or the Lord Jesus,
as God the Son.
The incarnate Son of God.
Did He have a beginning?
God the Son. God the Son had no beginning.
God the Holy Spirit. Did He have a beginning?
No.
God the Father. No. There's no beginning.
Did He have a beginning when Jesus, when He was a child?
Well, that's true. But we're talking about the beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, our God. Bill, just right, get this call for them to go ahead. Hello, Jacob. Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead, Jacob.
Oh, hello.
Just passed away, did you call?
I can't hear you, but I'll go ahead and show that. Stay short.
Okay, go ahead.
I found a thing from Mike Pinder on his ex-Catholic for like 37 years. His website is proclaimingthegospel.org.
Mm-hmm.
I can't hear you, but
it's
God bless you. Good. You can hear me now? Can you hear me now, Jacob?
You proceed. You get first one to make a statement.
You make a statement.
You get wait 7 seconds so you can make a statement. So you make your statement with a 7 second delay. So we'll make a statement.
With a 7 second delay.
No, don't hang up.
No, he already hung up.
Hey, okay.
He already hung up.
Okay.
Come on. I'm taking the call back again.
Can you put it on?
Why is he talking about a website?
Yeah, he's talking about a website, and he's going to get to the point about whether or not limbo or purgatory is still in existence today, according to the affirmative of wrong.
Yeah, call back. Jacob, call back at 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. Or give us an email at questions@vftbc.org. Emma?
Well, remember the other day people couldn't get a hold of you, so do you have that button? That's
a different function. It wasn't ringing the other day.
See, I think he couldn't hear me because...
Silence.
Yeah, we hear that.
He probably has the television up so high. I don't know.
No, he knows how to talk to you. It's too bad. It was interesting.
Yes.
Well,
call back again, Jacob.
Or send an email.
Or an email. Questions@vftbc.org. 856-261-9018. All right, so it says in verse 8, committeth continuous conviction for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Did he have a beginning?
Yes.
Yes, he definitely had a beginning. Bill, go ahead.
I thought you were talking about Jesus, because if you go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that he was there in the beginning.
In the beginning, which beginning was the Word? Now, what is that? Where is that beginning?
We don't know.
Is it creation?
Creation?
Before
the Word was created.
I'm not saying that he was created. Huh? I'm saying in the beginning he was there. Like in Genesis 1.
That's true, but it's not to say he had a beginning. No, he's never
had a beginning.
He had
a beginning.
He
was there in the beginning.
Here's Jacob.
In the beginning.
Yes, Jacob, right ahead.
Oh, I can hear you this time, Pastor.
Okay, go ahead.
Good.
All right, what do you got?
Yes, sir. I talked to this guy on the Crossroad, a radio station, Crossroad, Crosstalk. His name is, I've known this guy for a few years. His name's Mike Jenner, and he used to be a Catholic. Uh-huh. It took me a while to look up his website, but it's proclaimingthegospel.org.
Uh-huh.
His name is Mike Jenner, and he really exposes this, and he lays down a real solid gospel with it. He has a church out in Dallas. Anyway, I just wanted to, I've learned so much about what y'all talk about the Catholics, but sorry it took me so long to call back, because I had to look up. I didn't want to hear you wrong website or something, So, I bless y'all, and thank you so much for your teaching and staying faithful to the Word of God.
Thank you, Jacob. That's way to Jacob in Texas, way down in Texas there. Good. Jacob and his mother also. All right,
repeat what he said, Captain. Hear what he said.
He had a website that you mentioned that man had a church in somewhere down there, I guess, in Texas.
Playing the gospel.org.
Playing the gospel.org, yeah. He didn't say anything about the Catholic church that we asked for. Maybe that man has.
The man apparently was a former Catholic. Mm-hmm. The man whose website it is.
Right.
So he probably talks a lot about the errors of the teachings of Rome on his website.
That's probably it. Thank you, Dad. All right, so getting back to verse number 8, the devil sinned, continued sin from the beginning. And then we ask the question, did he have a beginning? Where was his beginning? This goes right over. Hello? Right ahead, hello?
Good afternoon, Dr. Way.
Jonathan?
Yes, good afternoon.
Doctor. Okay, what's up, Jonathan?
Well, I was considering this question of the Jews versus the Christians and all that, and I don't see any justification that there's the Eusebius. It's whether you believe in Christ or not, or you don't believe in Christ. All through 1 John, that's the point. You're believing, or you're a believer, or what you believe.
Yes.
And all of John's writings, for example, the book of Revelation, they go to the seven churches, there were certainly many non-Jews there in the seven churches. He doesn't distinguish anywhere between Jews and non-Jews, between Jews and Gentiles. Anyway, there's even a great much bigger problem that I run into since I have my beard. People say, "Are you Jewish?" And simplistic form, it's simple, but there's a lot more complex question. I don't know my back heritage, if there's Jews in that, in my heritage, am I partly Jewish? Would be. I believe in Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. Does that make me Jewish? I mean, it's to try to separate Jews from Christians, it becomes an impossible question. In the gray areas, it's just an impossible question.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Jonathan. I appreciate it. Let's wave this off and then Philadelphia. Thank you, Jonathan. That is true. What he says is true. Whether you're saved, whether you're a Jewish believer or not a believer, Christians are what we're talking about, not Jews any longer. They're Jews that comes to be saved. Was Paul was a Jew. When he became saved, was he still a Jew or was he a Christian? He was a Christian.
He was a Christian.
Yeah.
Isn't the scripture talking about,
the Jew to reach the church of God or something. Like,
oh, that's right. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, I think, something like that. Give not offense, neither the Jew to the Gentiles or the church of God. Three people in this world. And if you're a Jew by nationality and you're Gentile by nationality, but if you become a member of the church to save people, you're no longer Jew and Gentile, you're Christian. That's good. Yeah, Anna, go ahead.
So you still could be genetically,
it's a Jew or a Gentile.
But then it's like, so it's sort of like, they sometimes overlap, and it's sort of like, well, some Jews are Christians, but not all Jews are Christians,
right.
And not all Christians are Jews, and
right.
So forth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's right. So, yeah, Dan.
So, for sure, you know, if someone's a believer, they're being grafted in.
Right.
To the natural branch, you know, being grafted in aspect for the people that are Gentiles. I mean, the natural branch, God has spread the natural branches.
Well, there's a lot of them, is it?
Then we've been grafted in.
That's right. Anna?
But I don't think we want to make the error of equating the church with Israel.
That's right.
Because Israel and the church are clearly distinct, and there are separate promises and prophecies concerning each that are distinct from each other.
That's right. Prophecies, and the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. What is the big terminology they use that for the term? It says all of Israel.
Replacement theology.
That's what they say. That's exactly what they call it. Any other comments on that before we move on? All right. In verse 8, it says that Satan contingent from the beginning. Now, as I say, when was his beginning?
The devil.
In heaven, when he was created to be a cherub.
All right. Who was when he was created? So
he was a cherub.
Was he from all everlasting to everlasting, Satan?
No.
Yes,
no.
He was. Was he a cherub? But he was also an archangel.
No,
but
the question. Yes.
Are cherubs an angel?
Was he from everlasting to everlasting?
Heavenly being, was he? That's what we're discussing. We're discussing two things.
Right.
He had a beginning. Satan had a beginning. But we're discussing now a sub-point, was what right. type of heavenly being was he?
Yeah, John said he was created. So that's important.
Yes, we agree with John.
Yes.
He was a cherub.
He was a cherub. Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The night cherub that covereth. All right. He's in this Garden of Eden.
He was a cherub?
And yes, he was an archangel. Well, yes, he was
an archangel.
Two class angels, cherubim, seraphim, but I think Lucifer was cherubim.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it mentions the cherubim. But he had a... When was he created? What time of the scripture was he created?
Within the first 6 days, I believe.
All right.
Before God started creating the world, I think he started creating the angels first.
Yes, the scripture is not too clear, but in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Heaven and many people feel all that was in the heaven. Whether it's the stars, whether it's the angels, whatever they
are. No, the stars
and the
moon.
Well, but the heaven seemingly was including the beings in heaven, which would be angels.
We talked about this in our theology.
Right.
All right.
When the heavens and the earth, that would be on day one.
Right. So,
I don't know.
But there is a discrepancy about that, but we don't want to get into that. But on day one, I believe he created.
Mm-hmm. So, he was all right to start with, wasn't he? But so he sent from the beginning,
It's Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
What is that one? Where is that?
28:14.
Ezekiel?
Yeah. 14:28:14. So he was from the beginning. In other words, it didn't take him long to leave. And he was. And Isaiah 14 tells a little bit about Satan, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How many I wills did he have in 14? Seven I wills. I thought there's seven or five. Let me count them up. Let's turn it. Isaiah 14. Let's count them. It seems like there are five, but there may have been seven.
Verse 13.
Yeah. karma for that.
For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the Lord. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
That's five.
That's five.
Okay. That's five. So, right. It didn't take him long, did it, Satan, to rebel?
How could he be so bad in just a few days? That's what I don't get.
Well, when he said, I will be like the Most High, you know, he's going to do what he wants to do. Oh. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
That's right.
Go ahead, Dan.
He was a rebel, wasn't he? He was a rebel.
Okay, see, now this is where the discrepancy is as far as when the heavenly beings were created.
All right.
You know, if yes, scripture doesn't so specifically say that they would think they would be included with when God created the meaning when He created the heavens and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It would be at that point in time that they were created.
It's the same. Even though scripture isn't clear, it seems like it would fit in there. Yes. All right. Anything else on that?
He was lifted up with pride because he was the most beautifully created angel. He let his pride get to him.
Yes, that's mentioned. We looked up the pride of them. Yes, ma'am.
But I think it's so interesting. He talked in chords. He could feel like an organ.
Yes.
With just more than one sound. It must have been a beautiful voice.
Right. And the man that lectured at Headnest Baptist Church, what was his name, on music?
Lenny Seidel.
He said that Satan was the very beginning of all this satanic CCM and music too, because of the chords. Who knows? He was a great music man.
But I mean, the Satan and Lucifer didn't necessarily fall within that first 6 days of creation.
He what?
He didn't necessarily fall or rebel within the first 6 days of creation.
Exactly.
The question is, when was he created, not when he fell?
Exactly.
Okay.
Because he was in heaven, had access to the Lord in the book of Job, right?
Yes.
He had access to the heavens, the Lord. And he said, what about your fellow, your servant Job? What about it? He had talked to him. Then, but he was cast out at some point. In Revelation, he's cast out. At what point he was cast out? We're not certain, but he was cast out.
I believe his fall was between Genesis chapter 2 and 3.
Between 2 and 3. But certainly, when he came in the form of a serpent, he was certainly satanic in his methodology, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
All right, anything else on that? Sentence from the beginning.
He's between 1 and 2 like that.
No, between 2 and 3.
Is that the gap series?
No, it's not the gap
series. No,
it's not.
The gap series.
It's not the gap series. In other words, I think what John is saying is before the fall. Between, before chapter 3, before the events of chapter 33,
yeah.
You know, he had already fallen because then he came to the garden and tried, at some point after that, to try to tempt. Or to a success to attempt to Adam, cause Adam to fall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
am I understanding right? Because I like that he was created. He didn't. Adam even got to live in the garden a while.
Yeah.
Before Satan tempted them.
Apparently.
He fell sometime, but he didn't tempt them right away. Or did he tempt them as soon as he saw them?
Doesn't say when.
I'm sorry for Adam and Eve that they didn't get to live in the garden.
Well, they might have lived there for a while, but he came along, and it doesn't say the time. The time frame is not in there. But
okay.
Well, then he felt sorry for him. Now he's feeling sorry for them. Now, who else could we feel sorry for?
That's fine. Right, the whole world.
We need to be sorry. Yeah, it's a shame. It's very sad.
Who did I feel sorry for before?
That Lucifer rebelled and brought with him another host of heavenly beings to rebel against God.
Yes.
And the consequence of that, we had Adam, sin. The death passed upon all of us.
All of us, absolutely. You know?
But then God had a perfect remedy for that.
Right. His own son. The likeness of sinful flesh. Fourth sin, condemned. Okay.
So where are we now?
We're over in verse number 8. He sinned from the beginning. As soon as he was created, very soon after, whether it's chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis, whatever, but soon he, from the beginning, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Who is the Son of God?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
What does it mean to be manifested?
Made known.
Made known. Made known, made visible. When was he manifested biblically?
At his birth.
And in fact, 1 Timothy 3:16, the Lord says, great is the mystery of Godhead. God was manifest in the flesh. Seed of angels,
believe
God in the world. Receive the seed of angels and receive up in the glory. Something like that. Okay. Yeah, then. So what does West Gunhart thing to do with that? God was manifest. See, you take away God. God was not manifest. Here he's manifested. Yes, Dan?
The second verse, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was also manifested in Christophanies.
Yes.
Prior to the incarnation, prior to the cross.
That's right.
You know, throughout the Old Testament.
Appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, Christophany. That's right.
That must have been very exciting, but they didn't always recognize him.
No, that's true. So the Son of God says in verse number 8, oh, that's Mr. Softy. No, I don't want to We go from difficulty to Softy. Okay. I don't want either. In between.
How our son used to work for Mr. Softy.
Yeah, I do.
Yes, explain me. Nobody knows who. People may not know who that is.
Oh, Mr. Softy is a place, a person on a big truck that sells ice cream and different candies
right.
and sweets. And they have a little
ice cream truck. It's
ice cream.
Ice cream truck.
Their headquarters is in Runmead.
Yeah, the headquarters is in Runmead, that's good. And what is that theme they play? The name of that is that Mr. Softy song? Is that a
Is that
their own song?
I think it's maybe it's not. Maybe it's something else. I don't know.
I thought
he wrote it himself.
See, when he was doing it, they didn't have the theme song.
Well,
they
didn't have the theme. He was there at the transition.
No. Oh.
He was there at the transition. He was there before the music.
Oh, they didn't have the music then?
And after the music. He was there at both times. So he was selling ice cream. Mr. Softy was there at the beginning. About the first day of creation.
I think we better put it all in the trunk.
Go away!
Okay. That's interesting. Anyway, verse 8, the Son of God was manifested, and he was manifested in the incarnation. That's correct. In the incarnation, when God the Son became perfect man. The incarnation. The Son of God was manifested. Why was he manifested in verse 8?
To destroy the works of the devil.
Destroy the works of the devil. What does destroy mean?
To end.
And?
I've lost it.
Do away with
it? Ruin.
Ruin. All right. Destruct. So, destroy. Now, what would be the works of the devil that he's referring to here? What works would he be interested in destroying?
Sin.
Sin, right? The devil wants. What does the devil want to do with believers, save people today?
Prevent them from sanctification.
Alright. What does he want to do with the unsaved people in this world today?
Prevent them from getting saved.
Keep them unsaved. Are the unsaved people part of his kingdom?
Yes.
When did they become part of his kingdom?
When they were born.
At their birth.
When they were born. When did the saved born again Christians, when did they become part of his kingdom?
When they were born.
Spiritual birth.
When they were born. But when they were part of his
spiritual birth. At their spiritual birth.
No, when did they become a Satan's kingdom?
I thought you said
something else. Satan's kingdom. So unsaved became a part of Satan's kingdom at their birth, and Christians became a part of Satan's kingdom when?
When they were born.
That's right. And we have to be born again to get out of Satan's kingdom. Does Satan want us to get out of his kingdom?
No.
Does he want unsaved people to be saved?
No, he doesn't.
He does not want. So he's fighting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a battle, isn't he? We wrestle not with what?
Powers,
spiritual rulers
of this world,
in this world, the dark place. Yeah. So, Satan, the Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Now, let me ask you this: because he came to destroy his works, does that mean every last work of Satan was already destroyed?
Is already?
Yes. Has been completely destroyed?
No.
See,
but that was his mission, that was his purpose, wasn't it, to destroy. How can the Lord Jesus Christ destroy the works of Satan?
Well, he died.
When he rose from the tomb.
Died, buried, died for the sin. And what method does he have now today of destroying the works of Satan in Christian believers?
Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit.
I don't remember.
And the Holy Spirit. What is it, greater is he
than us and he in the world.
Who is that that's in the world? What are you talking about?
Satan.
Satan and the evil spirits and the demons and devils. So, is it, now, he came, it was manifested to destroy, completely annihilate the works of Satan. That's the purpose. But the methodology for annihilation is by walking the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the thing. Like in Galatians chapter 5, you walk in the
Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Satan operates so that he loves to have the works of the flesh. That's part of the way that it works with Satan, because the flesh is agreeing with Satan, all right? They're all flesh. They would agree with the devil and what we do with the flesh. All right, verse number 8. Let's, I guess we stopped a long time ago. Here we are going. And yeah, we'll stop right here. What verse? Verse number 8. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? I'm sorry for a little extra time. Go ahead, Dana.
So in this verse, he destroys the works of the devil. Works of the devil. And in Hebrews 2:14, he destroys the devil himself.
That's good. In Hebrews 2:14. All right, any other comments or questions?
I noticed in one of our songs that we were singing, when the word Satan was in there, was capitalized. Shouldn't have Satan been lowercase?
Well, usually with a name, devil and Satan, when we write it, we capitalize because he's a person, see?
Mm-hmm.
We don't believe he's deity, but he's a person.
Proper noun.
Just like with Mary and Joseph, temple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Anna?
And what?
Oh, I thought you had it. Okay, any other comments?
So I'm talking about in him? You're talking about him, right?
Yeah, him. Yeah. Him was. Any other comments or questions? Call the phone. Let's now then close word of prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. Thank you for this gospel, this First John, this Epistle of John, for the teachings that are here. Help us, Lord, to continuously abide in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we may not continuously sin. Help us if we do sin, that we may employ First John 1:9. And confess our sins to thee, that we may retain our back into fellowship instantaneously, second by second, moment by moment, when they walk in lives that are pleasing to thee. God, as you direct us, bring us back safely. We pray for Dr. Don Boyce, who's going to be here next Sunday. God, as you direct us, bring us back on Thursday for a Bible study, and continuously help us, Lord, as we seek to help to serve thee acceptably. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.